We continue our series, Kings and Kingdoms. I'm reminded of a Southern expression that everyone in this room will know, and there might be some listening on, watching online from other places. We sometimes have people who watch from other parts of the nation who know someone and are connected here, but there's an expression we know in the South, don't get too big for your britches. Everybody knows what that means, right? It happens with football teams ranked in the preseason. It happens with 16-year-old teenagers who get a driver's license for the first time. It happens with people on the golf course smack-talking each other playing golf. It happens in all thousands of other examples as well. We can get too big for our britches. I can think of a number of times in my own life when I got exactly what I thought I wanted, only to find out it was more than I bargained for. And that happens in life. I can remember back in 2003, I was serving as, I was on staff here, but I was also serving as a volunteer chaplain with the Albertville Police Department. And one of the joys of that was being able to spend time with the police officers by riding along with them and getting to know them in a patrol car and getting to invest in their life and have conversations, find out how you could pray for them. And this one particular night, I was riding with a certain officer here in Albertville, and we were out. It was after midnight, and someone had done something they shouldn't have done. And long story short, we picked up a highly intoxicated gentleman. He wasn't a little bit intoxicated. He was highly intoxicated. And when we put him in the back, I say we, I was just there. When he was put in the back seat of the car, I can remember that he immediately began to ramp up his anger. He began to speak louder. He started to scream and thrash around. He started saying all kinds of cuss words. And I don't just mean the ABC, CBS, and NBC cuss words. I mean the FX, AMC, and Showtime cuss words. He was saying them all. They were all coming out. And it was getting worse and worse and louder and louder. And I'll never forget, the officer looked behind him. He kind of stopped, looked behind him, and he yelled at him and said, "Hey, stop your cussing. That's a preacher sitting beside me." And when he said that, the guy starts crying. He says, "Oh, I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell." And it was awesome. I assured him that hell was real, but cussing at the preacher was not the worst of his worries. And he was too big for his britches. Without a doubt, it changed instantly. And I'll never forget it. 13 years ago, it was a fun moment for me. Well, today in 1 Samuel chapter 5, we're going to read about a people that were too big for their britches. And I believe that's a pretty good theological statement to look at together. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, we will continue on with the story that we have been looking at together. Now, remember last week that the Israelites used the word of God as a good luck charm and a weapon in a battle against the Philistines, and they lost. And they didn't just lose the battle, they lost the Ark of the Covenant. They lost the tablets with the Ten Commandments. They lost a piece of showbread. They lost all that was in there. They lost so much in that moment. But the rest of the story picks up right here in 1 Samuel chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, "When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back up in his place. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both of his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him." Verse 5. "This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day." Verse 6. "The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors," both Ashdod and its territory. "And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, 'The ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God.'" Verse 8. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of God of Israel be brought again to Gath." So they brought the ark of the God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. Verse 10. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around to us the ark of God of Israel to kill us and our people." They sent, therefore, and gathered together all the Lord's Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God to Israel, of Israel, and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us or our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. And here's a group of people. And the defeat of the Israelites really were too big for their britches. They brought the Ark of the Covenant into the false God's temple. So we'll start with the most basic question that you might be asking when you read this, and that is this: who's Dagon? Who is this Dagon that they mention? Well, if you would study and read, what you'll find is that Dagon was the chief god, false god, of the Philistines. And mythology tells us that they believed that Dagon was the father of the god, the false god, Baal. And of course, we all know that Baal is the most widely known false god in all of the Old Testament. And so there was a great hierarchy here. Dagon actually means fish god. They believed, and their statue of him would have represented him, the upper half of his body as a man and the lower half of his body as a fish. And so this is the representation and the actual god of whom they worship. So the Philistines were puffed up in their defeat of the Israelites. And they brought and put and said, "We will put their god in the midst of our god." And look again at what happens in verse 2. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside him. But the false god quickly proved that he was no match for the one true God. Verse 3, and the people of Ashdod rose early the next day. Behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. I got to tell you, there are a number of humorous passages in the Bible, things that I believe really are funny when best understood. But can't you just picture in this instance, they placed the Ark of the Covenant in front of their false god. I can sort of just picture God saying, "Hey, watch this," knocking over their little god. He just falls. It's awesome. I love it. It reminds me back years ago. It was probably 16, 17 years ago, maybe a little more, when Jeff Kintner was minister of music here at First Baptist. He and I had a fun relationship. We'd play little jokes on each other. And so I decided to play a practical joke on him. And I started one Monday morning. And every day for close to a month, I would go into his office. It's where Chuck's office is now. And I would take his desk. I think it's the same desk that's Chuck's now. And I would take and I would move his desk about a half inch closer to the door. Did it every day, just a little, very subtle. Every day, move it just a little and just a little. Never mention it. Jeff never mentioned it. Never mentioned it. Jeff never noticed. Got down to a few weeks into that Jeff would have to turn sideways to get in to his desk, and he still didn't notice. And so we had a great laugh about that, and I told him what I had done. The reason he didn't notice, it was very subtle. There is nothing subtle about God's joke here when he takes and knocks Dagon over at his feet. And so we find the Philistines come in somewhat in a panic, but really not enough panic yet, because they just picked him right back up and set him right back into place. And what I would say to you is this, that if God doesn't get our attention in subtle ways, he continues to get our attention in other ways. And so this is what happens. It was an incredible statement from God, an incredible insult really from God in proving who he was. I think in some ways it's as if God were saying, "Now listen, my people, my followers may not be following me very well, but don't let that mistake bring a mistake to your mind in one way. I am the one true God. You will not disrespect me in this way." And I have to tell you, I think even though the Israelites, the followers of God, didn't follow him well, and it set the Philistines up to think that he wasn't even real. I'm always saddened to run across believers, people who are beginning or thinking about following Jesus, who turn away from the church or turn away from the Lord simply because of encounters they've had with other believers. How quickly they can say, well, that person's not following God, so he must not be who he says he is. Listen, friends, I would say to you today, people will fail you, but the one true God of the Bible will never fail you. Now, that may seem like an oversimplified statement, but listen, it's true. I've yet to meet a person that at some point, on some level, whether they mean to or not, they always have the potential to fail you. But the one true God will never fail you. And what I would say to you is this, if you've been basing your walk with Christ off of other believers, it's dangerous because they will let you down. Base your walk of Christ off of him and who he is and his character and the truth of his word. But let me say a quick word to the believers in this room, and that is this. Please do be careful what you do and how you respond, because your actions and your reactions do influence others around you. There are people who are watching you and me to see what our version of God looks like. So I would just encourage us all, let's not be a distraction to the character of God. The Israelites sure were in this passage. So they picked the statue back up again in verse 4. Look, it says, but when they rose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. What an incredible message to the worshipers of the false god. The head could represent a number of things. It represented wisdom. It represented reason. It represented truth. And God cut his head off. The hands represented a number of things to them. It would have represented power. It could have represented personal touch. And God cut the false god's hands off. So what does that say to us? Over 3,000 years have come and gone since this took place, but the truth is still the same. Whatever false gods people worship today, they never lead to wisdom. They never lead to truth. It never leads to reason, to power, or a personal touch from God. False gods never produce life. They just don't. So what I would say to you, friends, is that false gods produce false hope. You've been looking for hope. You won't find it in false gods. False gods never lead to freedom. You're looking for freedom in your life. You won't find it in anything other than Jesus. False gods will fail you. So this begs the question, what are some of the false gods that we set up in our lives from time to time? Three simple words kind of lay out the foundation of what they might be. There's power, prosperity, and pleasure. I think about prosperity. Listen, it can be a wonderful blessing from the Lord, but it is a terrible provider of fulfillment. Prosperity is wonderful as an add-on to your life, but it's never meant to be standard equipment. You go to purchase a new vehicle, and you can get a vehicle with the basics, or you can get a vehicle with all the bells and whistles and add-ons. And friends, you must understand that life is much like that. God gives us life. And some of the add-ons in life can be incredible fulfillment through prosperity and things like that. But the reality is, if we think prosperity is required standard equipment, we have missed an opportunity to worship the one true God. We're beginning to worship that little false god in and of itself. 1 Timothy chapter 6, you can just write this down to read later, verses 6 through 10 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Notice what it says here, that some people have wandered from the faith due to their eagerness for prosperity. Listen, there's nothing wrong with prosperity. There's nothing wrong with possessions. But if that becomes the goal, that becomes our fulfillment, that becomes the balance of our hope, and the security of our trust, then we will have wandered from the faith, just as 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us. Money and possessions make a horrible God. Many of us have worshiped at the feet of that for years, and it makes a horrible God. Everyone worships something. If we wander from worshiping God, we will worship something else. But not only is there prosperity, what about pleasure? Pleasure is a gift from God, and it is easily found in right relationships with God and with man. But the blind pursuit of pleasure makes a powerful false god in our lives. It leads to things like lust, gluttony, hedonism, sexual immorality, happiness pursued in circumstances, fulfillment found in family instead of in the Father. And all of these can easily become a false god in our lives. Often the people that leads to addictions, to broken relationships, to excess, to exhausted families. And often the result of this worship is the worship of a false god. Now I'm going to confess to you for a moment. I, Chris Johnson, your pastor, I'm an experienced worshiper of false gods. On the course of almost 46 years of my life, there have been a number of false gods that I've set up in my life from time to time. My own happiness, ego, lust, ministry itself. Believe it or not, it's easy to place ministry and success in ministry and what you want that to be and set it as more important than relationship with God the Father himself. And so I confess to you that there have been times in my life that I have done just that. But praise God, sooner or later, I wish sooner, but sometimes later, I would go back and set God up again as a priority in my life. And that false god always seems to fall and reveal itself to have no head or hands. It always tends to show that it has no power, that it has no relationship, that it does not lead to reason, it does not lead to truth. I am so thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit in my life that has drawn me back to intimacy with God time and time again. That happens in our lives from times to times. But also, it's not just about negative things. It can be many wonderful things that take a priority in our life and become our own version of Dagon. It can happen. Lots of wonderful gifts from God become idols when we are not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. They become more important than the giver of the gift. Let's go back to the story, verse 6 again. It says, "The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, 'The ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God.'" So God not only knocks over their false god twice, cuts his head and his hands off, he then afflicts all of the people, mostly the men, but he afflicts them with tumors and with disease. Can you imagine what a difficult and hard way to learn the lesson that there is only one true God? So let's skip forward to see what they did next. 1 Samuel chapter 6, if you'll turn there really quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 6, and we'll see the answer that they came up with. It says, "The ark of the Lord," verse 1, "was in the country of the Philistines 7 months." For 7 months, they put up with the tumors. They put up with the disease. They put up with the death, thinking somehow that their God was still going to help them out. Have you ever looked back on a journey you took where you wandered from God for a while, or you found yourself steeped in some other false god or some other addiction, and then on the far side of it, look back and say, "Why in the world did I take 7 months to figure that out? Why in the world did I take 2 years to figure that out? Why in the world did I take a lifetime?" The Philistines did the same. So it tells us here, look at verse 3. They asked the diviners, and the diviners said this, "If you send away the ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you." Verse 4, "And they said, 'What is the guilt offering that we should return to him?' They answered, 'Make 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords.'" Verse 5, "So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land, and give glory to the God of Israel, perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land." Now, if you've not read this passage in a long time, it's pretty startling to think that they decided the way to appease God was to make golden tumors, to make golden understanding. If you go back and read the definitions, it gets more specific in a lot of commentaries of what they even believed these tumors were, and I'll encourage you to read that on your own. But it's an amazing journey to stop and think that they would take and make idols of this as a gift to appease God. It was a peace offering. Can I ask you, have you ever given God a peace offering? Sadly, I have. There have been a number of times in my life over the past where I have given in to a temptation or not been obedient in some way I should have been or whatever the case may be. And then I find myself saying this. How about you? God, I'll never do that again. I'll make this change instead. God, please, I want to repent, so I'm going to go do this for you instead. And we offer all of these conditions and bargaining with God. We make promises to him. I'll never, ever do it again. Can I ask you who'll be willing to admit, like myself, that you've promised God you'd never do something again only to do it again? Anybody? I'm glad I'm not the only one. So the reality is there have been times that I have done that. I've promised God I'll never fill in the blank, whatever it is, only to do that again and again. I've gotten to the place where there are times I've had conversations with God saying, "Lord, I know you don't want to hear this again, but oh, I want to do it right this time." And what I would say to you is that's the same as making golden tumors and golden mice. That seems ridiculous to us. And trying to make promises to God often does the same thing. I want to make a statement to you. If you don't write anything else down today, this is worth writing down. And if you can't remember anything else today, the next two sentences, this is what I want you to remember. Here it is. We are not changed by the promises we make to God. We are changed by believing the promises he makes to us. It may not sound like much to you, but I want you to hear it again. You and I are not changed by promises we make to God, because I have found we tend to give up on those pretty easily. We make them in a tight spot and difficult moment. We are changed when we choose to believe the promises that God has made to us. You see, the gracious, kind, omnipotent God has made many promises to you and me in his word. Promises of new life, promises of new direction, promises of repentance accepted over and over. So instead of us trying to convince God, "I want to turn over a new leaf and I'll do it this way and I'll serve you this way," it needs to be us saying, "God, I rest in your promise for a new life." Not a new leaf, but a new life. And so we trust in that and the promises of God and what he is doing for you and me. Listen, God does not need us to bargain with him. He simply asks for repentance and obedience and growth instead. Humble repentance, grace accepted, and a new direction are fitting gifts for the one true King. So my advice to you today from 1 Samuel chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 is this. The best way you and I can walk in freedom, the best way you and I can experience repentance, the best way you and I can live out what God has called us to do is to get the false gods out of our own territories. You see, the Philistines, it took them 7 months to figure it out, and they moved them around from time to time. But eventually, they said, "We've got to get the Ark of the Covenant out of here. It is not working." So the opposite might be true in our lives. How about we decide to clear out the false gods in our lives? How? Do what they did. Remove it and replace it. Remove and replace. What I would say to you is this. If you want to remove a false god that might creep itself up in your life, remove the temptation. Start by getting rid of what draws you to that mindset and to that heart. Listen, I've made this statement in our men's study this past week. We've talked about it, I think, recently in a Sunday night study and other times as well. I firmly believe this. Temptation is all about real estate. It's where you plant your feet. If you allow yourself to remain in a situation that you're tempted in, sooner or later you're going to give in. So we make a decision that if I'm tempted in this circumstance, I will remove myself from this circumstance. in wisdom and in trusting God to do what he wants to do. So remove ourselves from the temptation. Then secondly, replace the lie with the truth. Remove and replace. Now what's the truth? God's word is truth. Replace the lie that you get fulfillment from this false God or from this relationship or this circumstance. Replace that with the truth that our joy, our fulfillment, our new life comes from God. Let me give you a few examples real quick before we close. First of all, the lie sometimes would be this. Here's a lie. My kids need all the new stuff. That's a lie. The truth, my kids need me and my attention. The lie would say, I need the temporary pleasure of, and you just fill in the blank, whatever you want that to be. The truth would be, I can find pleasure in the spouse that God gave me, in the goodness of God, in the joy of Jesus, and in the victory of right living. It's always better than something on the other side. The lie would be, what I accomplish in life matters more than who I am. The truth would be, being content with who you are and whose you are is the secret to true success in life. You see, we find the lie and we replace it with the truth. And so I encourage you today to stop and ask the question, is there a Dagon in my life? Is there something that God could just so quickly just knock right over to remind me of his goodness and his character and who he is and what he really wants for me? So ask yourself a couple of questions. Are there false gods in your life to be dealt with? Here's what I have found in my own life, because I've had plenty over the years. It goes a long way in helping me if I name them. And so if I stop and say, God, I know I'm struggling with this, so I'm not going to bargain with you. I'm asking that your Holy Spirit help me to be able to walk away from this struggle, and I see you as more valuable, more pleasurable, more prosperous in my life than this. Name them and confess them. Secondly, I would encourage you, if you find some in your life, get them out of your territory. Remove the temptation. Replace it with the truth. And then third, I would simply say, let's all stop bargaining with God. Let's humbly repent. Accept his grace. You and I have freedom we can walk in today. The scripture is clear. You've been given a new life. I've been given a new life and freedom in him. So my desire is that I would quit setting up little temples of Dagon in my life. Listen, as crazy as it sounds, you think about the story. These people, an entire nation, were worshiping a half man, half fish. That just seems ridiculous. These people thought the best way to appease somebody else's God was to make a golden tumor. Five of them, along with some golden mice, and give them to him. Put them in the box and send them back. All that sounds utterly ridiculous until we stop and examine our own lives, and I stop and think about my goodness at the bargains I've tried to make with the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth before. My promises I've made to him instead of simply trying to live out the promises he's given to me, which will lead to new living. It seems ridiculous until I stop and think about the own false gods in my own life over the years, the areas where I've struggled. And so what I want to commit today, and I ask you to do the same, is to stop and examine, are there Dagons in your life? If so, repent and humbly accept God's freedom from that. Maybe yours is an area of control. You feel like I have to have control of my circumstances. Friends, I got to tell you, if you have to control what's happening around you, that's a false god. Because last time I checked, the only one that controls everything around you is God. And maybe you say, well, for mine is, I'm afraid. I've had some struggles in life, so I've got to have more resources. I've got to put it all. I can't use that for ministry. I've got to keep it all because I'm afraid something bad could happen in the future. Friends, if your fear lies in what could have and what might possibly happen someday, then that's a false god in your life because you're not trusting in the one true God who holds tomorrow. Maybe for you it's some specific addiction or difficulty, something you're hiding in your heart that only you struggle with, and if you come and pray about it, no one will know. That's okay. We don't have to know. But you can just come and pray and say, Father, I want to get rid of this Dagon. It has no head. It has no hands. It does not help me in my walk with you or bring power to my life, so I release it to you, whatever God would say to you. Maybe for you, though, you simply want to be a better example than the Israelites were. Maybe for you, you want to make a renewed commitment that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can walk in newness so that when others see us, they will see a picture of God and they will not just see some follower who isn't following very well. Whatever God is saying to you, maybe you want to give your life to Jesus. Maybe you want to unite with our church. Whatever God is saying to you, we invite you to respond as we're going to sing a song. And to come and pray, let me pray with you. If you come and pray, I encourage someone else to come and pray with you. If you come, I would love to share with you. You want to unite with our church? You want to give your life to Jesus? Whatever he's saying to you, would you respond today? Can we pray with our heads bowed for just a moment? Father God, in a room this size, I am not the only one who has set up our own little Dagons over the years. But Father, I do recognize and I say with full truthfulness that the false gods I've put up in my life from time to time, they're just as silly as that half man, half fish. Because they did not lead to right relationship. They did not lead to powerful living. They did not lead to intimacy with you. So Father, I confess those to you. And my desire is that I would remove any temptations from my life that lead to those, and I would replace them with the truth of your word. You are such a good God. You are such a holy God. So, Father, that's my confession today. Thank you for your grace. I humbly accept it. I want to walk in it. I want to believe your promise of new life in me. I'll believe your promises instead of just making you some of my own. Father, I pray for others in this room. Maybe some that want to give their life to you, that they would come and do so today. Others that maybe want to unite with this faith family and help us make a difference in our community, that they would do so today. Maybe others who need to just come and spend a moment in prayer. Maybe they've got a friend or loved one who needs you and they want to be the kind of follower that points to you right, so they come and pray for them. Maybe there's someone that's dealing with an issue and they want to pray. Lord, have your way among us in this time. It's your time, Father. We trust you, Lord. We ask you to move in power. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing. Would you respond right now? Don't hesitate. Whatever God's saying to you, would you be obedient?